Good to see all of you. What's up, man? What's up? Thank you so much for the warm welcome, and it's just a great joy to be back in Indonesia. You just don't realize how much of an impact a place or people that you've met, just the impact that they've had on your lives until you are away, and then just coming back. And in fact, I got in. When did we get in? I think it was like almost midnight. It was around that time, and I got in, and I was in my old place, which is Pastor Andrew's place, and I was just sitting in the room just by myself, and a flood of memories started coming back, and I started getting a little bit emotional, and my wife tells me I'm a little bit dramatic at times, and I think it's the Korean dramas, no, but I was getting really, like, emotional. I was just thinking, wow, I was thinking back to this past year, and of God's faithfulness, and just all the people I was able to meet, and the lives that we shared together. And so I was getting a little bit homesick, so I ended up webcamming with my family and just saying hi to them. And they're like, where are you? And then Elliot's like, is that my room? And so I'm staying in Elliot's room. And so it's been a great joy just to be back. And how many of you guys know, those of you who are expats or those of you who are from the States, I keep on putting on the windshield wiper when I want to do the signal. And so I'm still getting readjusted to that. And I'm hoping that the time that I'm here, it will be all those things will work itself out. But anyway, I just wanted to give just warm greetings from everyone in Ann Arbor. They are just really excited for all of you. And Pastor Andrew says hi. And Nikki, we were actually able to go to the hospital and see the birth of, or after the birth of Evangeline. And many of you probably heard the testimony. It was a powerful, powerful witness of God's power. How many of you believe that God can do great things? Amen? Amen. And it was an incredible story. Doctors were amazed, even with a cyst that was in Evangeline's lungs towards the birth that just completely disappeared. So they were baffled. And as some of you know, Nikki's dad is a physician. He's a doctor as well. So I think just God used this whole experience to not only touch Pastor Andrew and Nikki's lives, but also to minister to their family, and because there are some who are not believers in their home. And so it was a great testimony, and I really feel like it has developed greater faith, and sometimes you need that in your life as we go day by day and week by week, month by month, year by year. So God is doing some great things. So I'm really excited to share God's word with you. And so if you have your Bibles, turn to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, we're going to read about four verses, starting from verse 41. If you don't have a Bible, you could read on with somebody next to you, but you could just kind of stick your finger there. As you've heard, we're starting a whole new series called The Reason. And the pastors and I, every other week, we get together on Skype and we do a global pastors conference. And we were just talking, what is it that we want to talk about in this Advent season as we approach Christmas? Advent season is pretty much four Sundays leading up into Christmas. And so as we were talking together, we were just talking about just things in our lives during this Christmas season. It is hectic. How many of you guys are feeling the craziness of Christmas already? Some of you are like, we're on vacation already, right? But back in the States, it is just crazy during this time. Just trying to finish off school with the kids and all the shopping and all these different things. It is crazy. And so as we were talking together, we were just sharing from our own lives how this season really is about, many ways, it's about getting. And we said, that's not what the season is about. The reason behind this whole season is because of Jesus Christ and what God has given unto us. And so as we were talking about that, as we were sharing from each other's lives, we just felt like we needed to focus in on this season and make it more about the shopping, make it more about receiving and getting all these things, but really focusing in on Jesus Christ and the heart of giving. I just came back from Singapore. It was about a two-day trip there, and I was ministering on their service on Saturday. Meet on Saturdays. It's a house church, and just being able to just kind of reconnect with some of the Singaporeans. And I don't know how many of you have been to Singapore recently, maybe within the last, I guess, this month or so, but I'm telling you, they know how to do it up. You know what I'm saying? I mean, we're driving down Singapore, and there are lights that could blind you. In fact, on Orchard Road, those of you who don't really know Singapore, there's a road called Orchard Road, and it is a road that's just like commercialism. It is, everything is about buying. It's about consumerism. And we were driving down, and I'm going to tell you right now, they really did this Christmas design incredible. I mean, it just lights everywhere. It is so bright. I mean, it is so bright with red lights that you could mistake that red light for the traffic light. I'm telling you. It's that crazy. And I just remember, I'm looking around in all these major stores from the States, from Europe, and from Japan. You're looking around, and it's just like, buy. That's the message. And I was just, once again, I was just reminded, and I was just thinking, wow, these Christmas display, we have really taken this whole season and turned it around into, it's about consumerism. And so I want to kind of recapture in our two, as I share this in the two-part series on this whole idea, and Pastor Andrew will finish off on the third part. But on this three-part series on the reason, we want to recapture the heart of Christmas by looking at Jesus Christ. And that's why we gather here. It's because of Jesus. No other reason. It's because of Jesus Christ. When I think about giving, I don't know if this is how it is for you, but I hate it that every single time the topic of giving comes up, the first thought that comes to my mind is not so much, okay, how can I bless people? But I hate it because even in my own life, the first thought that comes to my mind is, do I have enough? That's the first thought that comes to my mind every single time when it comes to like giving. Like, do I have enough? I have to pay the bills. We have to take care of this and we have to do that. Do I have enough? Whether it's people asking for money or I know there's a specific need, the first thought that comes to my mind is, do I have enough? And that's why, as we look into this passage, we're going to ask that question to ourselves and ask and see, is that the question we ask? And what attitude we need as we head into this Christmas season? I ask this question quite a bit because even when we were starting the church in Ann Arbor back in 1996, that was one of the first questions that came up. Are we going to have enough? As you know, we started the church with college students. And how many college students do we have here? Can you just raise your hand? Oh, we love you. We love you, okay? We started the church with college students. As you know, college students, they have no money. So one of the first things that came to our minds and even our parents' mind, they were asking, are you guys going to have enough to live on? Back in the States, they just give like a dollar, a U.S. dollar. I mean, in some places around the world, that's a lot of money. But they would just kind of give $1. And there's no way that we were going to be able to live on whatever offering that was coming in because we just started the church. And so I was thinking, are we going to have enough? Are we going to be able to do this? And just over the years, God has proven himself faithful. Even when we were starting this church last year, that was one of the first questions that came up amongst other people and just even our family. Are we going to have enough to start this? Are we going to be able to do an international church in a whole different country? And just looking out and just seeing God's faithfulness this past year, all I can say is that God is more than enough. Amen? God is more than enough. And we want to look at that. So let me go ahead and quickly read Mark chapter 12, starting from verse 41 through 44. This is what the Word of God says. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a fraction of a penny. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on. Now, I know that many of you are familiar with the story, but I'm going to put this in this the whole Christmas context. And I hope that this will revive our hearts to understand that God, what he's looking for is our hearts as we have this attitude of giving to one another. And I'm just going to preface it with this. Every single time we talk about giving, right away our minds goes into what? It goes into this mindset of money. But I want to encourage us that when I talk about giving, it's not just money, but I'm talking about your time. I'm talking about your gifts, your treasure, or talents, and things that you have that you can offer to people. And it's not just giving to the church, but there's so many other avenues to be able to give and bless people. So I just want to preface that as we get into this passage. One of the things you need to come to understand as we start this passage is that in this juncture of Jesus' ministry, We notice in Mark chapter 12, and if you look a little bit earlier in verse 35, that Jesus was teaching in the temple courts. I'm going to do something a little bit different today. I'm just going to talk about the story, and at the end, I'm going to try to give some lessons for us to keep in mind. So here's Jesus. Towards the height of his ministry, he is now at this juncture where he's teaching in the temple courts. And then in verse 38 through 40, you will see that Jesus gives this sharp rebuke to the religious people of his time. In fact, let's read verse 38 through 40. Listen to what the Word of God says. As he taught, Jesus says, "Watch out for the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and be greeted in the marketplaces and have the most important seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers. Such men will be punished most severely." Now, what you will notice is that he specifically addresses the religious people. I'm going to say this. More than you would like to admit, many of us in this room are religious. Now, some of you think, what's wrong with that? The problem with many of us being religious is that we think that somehow by being holy or religious, that's going to either earn our way to salvation or earn brownie points with God, or it will help ease some of our guilty conscience. And every single day, and I'm going to challenge us with this, is that you will notice that everything that we do, a lot of the things that we do, is more religious rather than out of an overflow of our relationship with Jesus Christ. And so during this time, in Jesus' time, the people that he addressed and rebuked the most were the religious people. The people who were supposed to be holy, the people that everyone respected. You will see that they made an outward show of their religion. They wanted everyone to know that they were the holy people. That's why they wore these robes that overflowed. That's why they would always sit in these important seats so everyone would know these people are very important. They also took advantage of people, as we read in this passage. They took over widows' homes. It was no longer about doing good and doing justice and loving mercy, but it was all about them. You will notice that they made lengthy prayers. I don't know about you, but I hate lengthy prayers. But, you know, that's just, I mean, sometimes we just show how much we know. Who cares? And one of the things that we notice is that it is in this temple court, Jesus teaching and rebuking these religious people, we come to this place called the Court of Women. I'm going to kind of show you. Do we have one of those thingamajigs? Do we? No? Okay, I'll just kind of show you. All right? This is a temple, and this is Herod's temple here. This is during Jesus' time. And you will notice that right here is where I'm referring to. This is the court of women. This is where the women were only allowed to go into. It was only up to that point. Somebody's running to give me one of those pointers, but it's not working. It's okay. Don't worry about it. And so it's right here is where the women gather, because once again, this is where the holier people will go. So it's really interesting when you think about this. Do we have it? Okay, thanks. Appreciate it. All right. Praise God. I love technology. There we go. Okay. So it's right here. This is the court of women. This is where a lot of the women will come to actually worship. And you know what? I was thinking about this and I realized that Judaism is very similar to even Islam. Of course, they come from the same kind of tradition of different things. And so what they will do is that women are not allowed into the holy areas. And I've talked to some Muslims and they would tell me, well, Pastor, you need to understand that for various reasons, and they try to downplay it because sometimes their view of women is kind of on the lower end, but they try to downplay it, but they said for various reasons, not to stumble any men because we have to bow down and, you know, do the prayers, that we put the women in the back. But it was just the same way in many ways, but this time it was just because they were considered second-class citizens back then. That's why I think Christianity is one of the most unique religions. It breaks down every single wall that's either gender, socioeconomic background, or ethnicity. Amen? That's why it's so unique. It's hard to see that in any other religions, that it literally breaks down walls that divide, and it's the gospel that unites because Jesus Christ of who he is. And so this is where Jesus, all the women were gathering, and right here in this place was where Jesus was teaching. So I just want you to keep this visual in mind. In this area, it's literally about 67 meters. So maybe just kind of give you an idea. It's like a, you know, the soccer field. It's a little bit more than half. I mean, it's a huge place. Many people gather together in this area. And then according to the historical traditions, it would say that in the court of women, that along the walls, there were about 13 offering boxes. And I'm going to show you a picture of it. Let me just go to the next picture, and I want to show you a little bit more of a detail here. This is a detailed picture of the temple. And so these are gates. These are all gates where people will enter in. So they enter in from all these different areas, and they will gather here. If you go to the next picture. So this is a depiction of the temple treasury. So along the walls, as you have just seen in the prior slide, you will notice that there's this thing called the temple treasury, and it was in a public place, and this is where people would put in their money. Now, this is very important for you to understand. That's why I wanted to show you this depiction of it. And this is Jesus over here, and here's some of the religious people in their flowy robes. I guess Jesus had a flowing robe anyway. And here are some other people. But he was really holy, you know? And so if you look at this picture, the one thing that's important to note is that Jesus Christ was sitting opposite of what was going on here. And you'll see this according to the scripture here. And then Jesus, from this vantage point, seeing people putting in their money, he watches. He's watching the people, what they're going to be doing. And then I want you to note in verse 41b, it states that the rich people threw in large amounts. Now, the phrase large amounts can be translated as many coins. They threw in many coins. And it's represented by all types of coin. It could be gold coins, silver coins, copper coins, bronze coins, and all these different coins. Back in that time, they would throw money in there. Now, we notice in the story that the poor widow came and gave two very small copper coins. As you study this passage in the Greek, you will notice that the copper coins is called a lepton. So if you have two, it's lepta. And these copper coins, the reason why this is important is that these were the smallest, these bronze coin that they would use in Palestine, in that area. Now, according to this portion of scripture, you will notice that in relation to the Roman economy, these lepton or these leptas, you will notice that as it was in circulation, they were nothing compared to the Roman currency. I mean, that's why it says it was a fraction of a penny. They were so small. You know, one of the things I had to adjust to coming to Indonesia when I first came was all the zeros after the money. And I remember within the first 3 weeks, within that first month, we messed up so many times. We ended up giving, like, the taxi driver more than he was very happy, but he didn't let us know how happy he was. And we realized we gave him a lot more than we should have because we gave him a bill with extra zeros on it. And I realized it's so hard. I'm always calculating, how much is that? How much is that worth? And so when you try to translate this in this Jewish system of a lepta, translated into Roman currency, it was very small. And that's the point I want you to understand. Now, the first thing that Jesus does as he watches this is that he calls his disciples to check things out. He says, come in, come over here and watch this. And this is when he begins to teach the disciples some very important lessons to contrast the rich people's giving and the widow's offering. So these are the lessons that I want us to learn as we look into this passage in this Christmas season about giving. The first thing that you will notice is that we have to remember the purpose in our giving. So often we have such a negative view, as I shared earlier. We think to ourselves that God must be this angry God or such a demanding God that he wants everything from us, that we have to give it to him or he's going to punish us. I'm wondering how many of you have that kind of view of God. I mean, don't raise your hand, but just think about it for a second. He's some kind of demanding God that wants to make our lives so miserable that he's wanting us to give our time, give our energy, give our money, and just we just have to give to this God, and he's taking everything from us. If we're honest this morning, I would like to say that many of us, in some ways, have this kind of view. Some of you have demanding fathers, demanding mothers, demanding spouses in your life. And sometimes it's so easy to kind of carry that over in our relationship with God. that he's just demanding God that he wants things from us. And that's why I believe that we have lost the significance of giving. So now we have made giving into this religious duty rather than leading us into having a heart of worship unto God. If you look into the story once again, you will see the rich people in the story. What does it say? They threw in their money. The reason why we need to focus in on that phrase, threw in the money, is this. These coins made out of gold, silver, bronze, or copper, the more money you had and the more you are able to throw it into that treasury, if you remember that picture, what would happen? The more sound it would make. Can you imagine if you just had one little coin and you threw it in there? It would just be like a... But these religious people, they threw in what? Large amounts. So they probably gathered and grabbed a bunch of coin, and I'm sure they didn't go like... Literally, I'm sure they took this and they probably threw it so that it would go... Ching. A lot of noise. Why is this observation important? Because once again, it reinforces that it was all about the externals rather than what? The heart. They were outwardly religious and they made it all about them rather than really focusing on who Jesus was and who God was. And I would say this, and please, as you know, I'm an Asian American, so I have the wonderful privilege and the unique perspective that I can look at American culture, because I grew up in America for most of my life. 90-some percent of my life was brought up in America. So I think like an American. I act like an American in many ways, so I have that privilege. But then my parents tried to raise me up in a Korean culture, a very Asian culture. And I hung out with a lot of Asians in the latter portion before I went off to college and all this stuff. And that I understand the Asian culture. That's why even coming to Indonesia, even though there are so many things I needed to learn, and I still have a lot more to learn, but I was able to see things with a unique perspective because I've experienced both cultures. And so I'm not criticizing Asian culture in a bad way. So you need to try to understand me. My wife says, please don't offend people, all right? Either you just love this or, you know, okay. So I'm giving all these disclaimers. So maybe this is my first time, this is the first time meeting you or seeing you. So Pastor Andrew's he's a nice pastor. He's a great guy. He's a great guy. Praise God. Some of you are like, thank God Pastor Seth left and Pastor Andrew's here. So did I give enough disclaimers so your defenses are, okay, all right. If there's something about the Asian culture that I really feel like we need to really pray through, even just be able to look at it from a biblical perspective, is that we live in a very shame-oriented culture. It is so shame-oriented that it is all about what? How you look on the outside. And please forgive me if this is taken in the wrong. I'm not trying to say this in the bad way because you see this in all cultures. One of the first things that I noticed when I came to Indonesia is we have a lot of people who have been brought up in church, religious people. They do all the right things. They go to the prayer gatherings. They go to all the meetings. They go to a life group. They go to Sunday. They do all these things. They even read the Bible. They do all these good things, but deep in their hearts, they're rotting away. And it's so easy to just look at the outside and say, oh, that person is very spiritual. Oh, that person is really holy. So you quickly put them in leadership and you quickly do this and that. And that's when the church starts collapsing because it's not run by perfect people. We understand that. We're imperfect. If it was run by perfect people, none of us would be here. I wouldn't be able to preach to you. Pastor Andrew wouldn't be able to lead this church. It's imperfect people leading the church. But what I've noticed is that so often we get so focused, because it's all about shame, it's all about the externals, what you do on the outside, that we don't take care of what's going on in our hearts. And I share this because I was talking to a member, and she was telling me that her family's from Hong Kong, and they were telling me that she was telling me that she has a sister-in-law, where one time she was in Hong Kong visiting her family, and she was there, and they were having a meal together during lunchtime. And I guess her sister just dressed in, like, just regular clothes. I don't know what regular clothes is, but just regular clothes. And so, you know, and she didn't really make up her hair or do all that kind of stuff. So she was talking with her and had a great lunch. And right after, as they were finishing home, she goes, oh, I got to go home because I got to pick up my kids. He goes, oh, the school is over here. She goes, no, I got to go home and I got to change. And so this member in our church, she was really dumbfounded. She says, what do you mean you got to change? Oh, you don't understand. The school, it's a school with a lot of rich people. And, you know, when you go, they judge you by according to what dress you wear, what kind of accessories you have, what kind of car you drive. And I was listening to this, and she was trying to explain because she was dumbfounded because she's a little bit now experienced the American Western culture. So it's not about the outside. But she was like sharing the story with me, and I'm just like, I understand what you're saying. Because that's what I've noticed being out in this part of the world. And I see this even in the States. It's not just an Asian thing. We get so concerned about the external and how we look. That's why some of you guys know one of my greatest dreams in life. I don't know, maybe I'll just do it by faith. One of my greatest dreams in life is to just have all this money. Let me explain. So we're like, uh-huh. We're going to take an offering right now. No. Just listen. And I was thinking about it. It would be great if I was a millionaire, and then I would go to one of the most expensive restaurants, and I'll dress like a bum. Just kind of dressing out, whatever. Go in there and just watch the reaction of the people going, sir, can we help you? And then you order the food, and then all of a sudden they give you horrible service because they look at you, they judge you from the outside. And all of a sudden you give them almost like $1,000 tip. Not rupees, USD. Just slip in $1,000 tip in there, and you write on that little the bill, never judge a book by its cover. It's a colloquial phrase that says, don't just look at something from the outside and think that it's bad or whatever it may be. And then quickly leave, take the video camera, catch the reaction, and post it on YouTube. That's my dream. That would be so awesome. But how many of us, we judge people from the outside? We look at the car that they're driving. We look at what they wear, what they have. And right away, we write them off. You guys know when I was here, one of the biggest beef that I had was, and I'm so glad that I see expats here and Indonesians, and I know some of you studied abroad. Rarely will you see a church that has all those people together. I was talking to an Indonesian in Singapore, and I was telling our church, our situation. They're like, oh, Pastor, that's amazing. That's amazing. And I really appreciated about this person because they were very honest, because they were here during the riots, 1998. And they said, I know I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. I know I'm called to love. But as a Chinese Indonesian, when I see a national Indonesian, I still cannot help but to feel a little bitterness or anger towards them. That's why this person is amazed that we will have a church that's made up of expats, Indonesians, Chinese Indonesians. Because we always judge from the outside, the externals. The widow, in turn, she, in a very timid way, she put in 2 tiny coins, almost worthless. And Jesus taught that out of these wealthy people, they cared nothing about people, nothing. But what they did care about is themselves. Because they gave what they will not miss, but the poor widow gave everything that she had. I always tell people, do you know a good way to test to see if you're religious? Because sometimes it's hard to look from the outside because two people can do the exact same thing, giving into the treasury temple, both of them praying, maybe both of them going to retreats, both of them serving people. Do you know how you know when one person is more religious than the other? Religious being all externals. Do you know how? The more I'm trying to live this Christian life, I realize it comes down to one of these basic principles. You know you are being religious rather than deeply developing your relationship with Jesus Christ is when you start losing love for people. So when you're serving people and you have no love for those people, you're getting religious. When you're doing these things, whether go to prayer meetings or even trying to read the Bible or just doing anything in the spiritual realm, and you have no love for people, then you're doing it for yourself rather than for God and for His people that He loves so very much. Just a little helpful thing that I had to learn over the years to see if you really are doing it out of your relationship with Jesus Christ or you're doing it out of religion. Do you love people? When you serve, do you do it out of love? When you pray, do you do it out of love or is it a religious duty? Coming on Sundays, do you do it out of love for God and love for people? As you are excited to meet them and to pour into their lives, to welcome them. Some of them might have had a tough week, but they're coming in here dejected, depressed, maybe wondering if this life is worth living. And they come and you're saying here, I'm going to love people today. I'm going to love on them. That's how you know. What I want you to understand is that the purpose of giving is to oftentimes set us free from ourselves, from our selfishness, and to help us to grow spiritually. That's what you need to understand. The purpose of our giving is to set us free from ourselves, from our selfishness, our self-centeredness, and to what? Help us to grow spiritually. The more you understand this purpose, the more you see this, the more you will see giving now as a privilege and for our good rather than in the negative way. Oh, God is demanding it. Don't raise your hand, but something about this part of the world, it commands so much of your time and energy. As I was talking to, this, a lot of these things are fresh in my mind because I just came back from Singapore. I was just talking with some of these guys who are working for these companies. And they'll say, Pastor, it's so hard to just come out to church. It's so hard to meet together for LCG, which is life change groups, accountability groups. It's so hard to just come out and do anything. And I'm listening to their stories, and I'm thinking, wow, that's tough. They're putting in close to 10 to 12 hours. And in Asia, as you know, if you leave before your boss, that's why it's good to work at SPHA, right? Anyway, if you leave before your boss in any of these companies in Asia, some of you are like, this is what it is in SPHA too. I don't know. But in America, it's not like that. 5 o'clock, you're out of there. 4:45, you're packing up. But in Asia, if your boss is still there, you better be there. Or go to the corner somewhere where he will miss you, or he won't know you're there, and you slip out. So some of these guys are putting 10 to 12 hours at work. They come home exhausted because it was a whole full day. And then I was telling them, Singapore, that's nothing. Why? Because you have the MRT, you have an incredible transport. Jakarta, you better add 3 more hours because of traffic. You are dying. You are physically drained. You have no energy. And then to come and to say, I'm going to go to life group. I'm going to go and meet up with this person for LCG. I'm going to pour my life into that person as that person pours their life into me. Do you know how hard it is? And I'm thinking to myself, in this busyness of life, how are we going to give? Give to one another. And that's why I want you to remember. When you learn how to give when things are hard, it teaches you, it gets you out of that self-centered, it's all about me, it's all about what I'm going to do. It gets you away from that and helps you to grow spiritually. It's going to stretch you. If you could understand this, you realize by me being faithful in the giving of my time, my energy, my resources, all these things, it's going to help you to grow. let me move along quickly. The second thing I want you to notice is we have to remember not only the purpose of our giving, but I want to talk about this idea of proportionality, the proportionality of our giving. One thing that we've been teaching in our churches, in all our churches, is this principle of different sums, but equal sacrifice, okay? So everyone say this with me, right? Different sums, equal sacrifice. It's a principle you need to understand. The rich people gave amounts that were meaningless to them. They weren't going to miss it. But the widow gave all that she had. This is what she was living on. So proportionally, the widow gave the most. When you look at it purely from the external, she only gave two small little copper coins that were worth nothing. But here are these rich people. If you just look at externally, they gave a lot. It says large sums. So if you just look at externally and say, wow, these rich people, they gave a lot. Look at how much they gave. But what Jesus was trying to teach is not only the purpose of giving, but the proportionality of it. That even though the amount is very small compared to this large amount with the rich people, if you look at it in terms of proportion, she gave more. That's the lesson that Jesus was trying to teach. That she sacrificially gave, and it showed that she completely trusted herself. She entrusted herself to God to provide for all her needs. That's why I love what Robert Hughes says. He says this, the value of giving was based on the amount of sacrifice and the attitude of heart, not the amount given. In America, we have, right around Christmas time, we have these guys dressed up almost like sometimes Santa Claus, and it's called Salvation Army, and they have this bell, and they ring. Now, I don't think they have it in Indonesia. I don't remember them having it here. But they will be right in front of the stores. So if we would have something like this in Indonesia, they will be right in front of the super mall in Karawaci, and they'll be going like this. And there's a little bucket, a red bucket, and people would throw in money in there. And I'm going to help you to see this in this proportionality. Let's just say this. You get out of your car, and your kids come out of the car, and you're trying to teach your kids how to have a generous heart and how to be very giving. And so you get out of the car, and you're walking, and you hear the bell ringing. I'm like, oh, I'm going to teach my kids how to give. And I want to give. This is a season of giving. So you reach into your pocket or your purse, and of course you need two purses, ladies, right? One for when the cops pull you over and the one that's really your purse. And so, like, I miss Indonesia, praise God. I miss Indonesia. Anyway, and so here you are, and you pull out your purse or your wallet, and you look into your wallet, and you have 2,000 rupees. So you go, here, kids, 1,000 rupees for you, one for you, and then they put it into this bucket. And you feel good. Because you're trying to teach your kids how to give, and they gave, and the man is happy, the Asian Santa Claus, right? And so things are great. Let's switch the scene a little bit. Back up, rewind. You're in your car. You get out of your car. And all of a sudden, as you see that man, your kids come out with you, and as you're approaching, you pull into your pocket or your purse, and you realize you only have 100,000 rupiah. Now, things change. Because you're thinking, I came here to eat. This is all I have. So you're like, okay, kids, let's walk quickly, okay? Quickly. This way. And so you quickly walk, and they're like, hello. You're like, don't look at them. Don't look at them. Just walk to it. Do you see how things change? When it's something that you don't really need and it's just an access, then of course it's so easy to give to people. If you're not busy and you don't have all these things to do and you're just lazy and you're sitting around like, oh, life is so boring. And then people are like, can you come and help out? Of course. But it's the times when it's a sacrifice. And that's what Jesus is trying to teach. That's why Larry Richard says this, the measure of a gift is not how much is given, but how much there was to give. And if I can say this, I want to build this in our church cultures, in all our churches. Let's never compare the amount. Amen? Let's never compare the amount. Let me look at it from the time's sake. There are some married couples and families, and some of you who are working in the business world, 1 hour of giving just being able to just meet up with people and serving 1 hour, that's a lot for you. To be faithful with everything that God has given you, 1 hour is a lot. Some of us who are college students, we have 12 hours. The other 12, you've slept. And then, you know, you have 12 hours. And all of a sudden, you're on YouTube and Facebook for 8 hours. And then you have 4 hours left to do whatever. And you're like, I have 4 hours. You want me to serve? I'll do whatever. It's so easy to look and say, wow, they served 4 hours and this person only served one. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? It is so easy to look at the amount, but I'm trying to help you to understand. Let's stop looking at the amount. Even when I could use the illustration of finances, maybe some of us will make maybe 500 million rupees a year. I was figuring in the back, I'm like, oh my God, how much is that times all these zeros? In the U.S., $50,000 a year. And there are some of us here who are probably making maybe 48 million rupees, so which is about 4,800 a year, which is sometimes a little higher than the average Indonesian salary, which is very, it's hard to live on sometimes, in a certain kind of lifestyle or whatever we might have. But anyway, it's so easy to look at the person with a lot of money and say, wow, they gave so much. But is it equal sacrifice? A lot of times it's not. That's why in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1 through 12, it says, now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testified that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in the service to the saints. If you know anything about the Macedonian churches, they were going through difficult times. They were going through hardships. They were poor churches. But when there was a need in the church in Jerusalem, they wanted to say, let's come together and let's give. And I bet you anything, it wasn't a lot in terms of externally, probably just a little bit. But proportionally, that was a lot for the Macedonian church. Sometimes we say, well, does this really going to make a difference? And we'll talk about that later in the other part. But it does. It's not so much how much the amount, but it's the equal sacrifice. I'll never forget in my 14 years and being in the pastor at HMCC of Ann Arbor, one of the great privileges, I mean, I just serving people, seeing them grow as I counsel them and preach the word. And you know, I've seen so many people come and go. They've come, they experienced God in a powerful way, then they were sent out. They would graduate and go back to their homes, go to a different city, different country, go back to their country. And I've just been so thankful for our church because I can just tell they're just out of their gratitude. They want to find ways to bless me or our family. And sometimes during clergy appreciation in the month of October or sometimes during Christmas and my birthdays, there are times when people just would give generously. And I get really blessed, and I'll never forget it. And there was this one time in this one Christmas. This one girl, she gave me a Christmas card, and she goes, there's a Starbucks card in there. And she just said, I wanted just to thank you, and just because she was going through a lot of difficult things, and we had to kind of walk with her through some of these difficult things, and she just wanted to just bless me with this Christmas card, and there was a Starbucks card in there. And I remember, just to kind of give you a little background, she comes from a very, very, very financially lower income. She literally had to work all the way through college. There are people at the University of Michigan who are so filthy rich. It's filthy. It is rich. So rich. I don't even know where to begin. They're rich. To pay for the University of Michigan, it's about right now almost close. It's inching up to $40,000 USD a year for 1 year. That's how much their parents are paying them to look at Facebook and play YouTube and online games. $40,000. Some of you can't even wrap your mind. You're not going to even make that much in a year, maybe in about 10 years. I knew her situation. She was so poor. She worked so many hours just to pay for her own way. She took out loans. And I remember opening the card, and she said all these nice words. And I took the card, and I remember going to Starbucks. And I went into Starbucks, and I asked the the person in the store, can you swipe this and tell me how much is in this card? The person swiped it, and that person said $5. Let me just tell you this. When I'm kind of in the mood, I could order a drink that's $5.42. Put some extra shots here and this and then all that kind of stuff. I could sometimes take a drink that's over $5. And so it could have been so easy for me to say, $5? That's it? Dang. They're counselors who get paid $100 an hour. What is going on? I counseled for hours? $5? But knowing our situation, $5 was almost like $100 for somebody else. And I just remember just after I heard it was $5, my heart was just so overjoyed. I ordered a tall coffee, by the way. But anyway, my heart was so overjoyed to realize that this girl sacrificed above and beyond. She gave a lot. Different sums equal sacrifice. I want to close out with this last lesson. We have to remember not only the purpose and the proportionality, but this is the point. We have to remember the provider in our giving. We have to keep in mind that the widows during Jesus' time literally had no support. They were socially powerless. They had no status. They had no honor in that part of the world. That's why every single time when you turn the pages of Scripture, God's heart is always for the orphans and the widow and the poor. Why? Because they did not have an advocate. They did not have someone to speak for them. And God is saying, I will speak for you. My people will speak for you. And so in the state of being socially powerless and no status and no honor, here is this woman who had no one else to turn to. That's why she turned to God and said, God, I trust you. Even though I don't have much, even though I don't have the status, even though I'm not like these religious people who are so holy, she says, this is all I have. And she gave it into the temple treasury. And as she gave of herself, we see she trusted God that God would take care of her. That's why in the Message translation in verse 44, it says, all the others gave what they'll never miss. She gave extravagantly what she couldn't afford. She gave her all. You're only able to give your all when you see the provider, that he's more than enough for you. That everything, that he will provide everything. That's why even in the book of Ephesians, it says this, that all spiritual blessings are ours now in Jesus Christ. Amen? They are all ours in Christ, all these spiritual blessings. So when you look to the provider and you see that God provides for us, then you're going to be able to trust. That's why even in Romans chapter 8, if you remember, Paul says, if God gave, he did not spare his own son. He gave his one and only son to us. If he gave his best to us, why would he not provide all other things in our lives? For some of us in this room, it's hard for us to trust in this provider. We're thinking, I don't even know where I'm going to get this job. I don't know how I'm going to financially make it. I don't even know if, God, you're going to provide for me so that I will get married. God, I don't know if you're going to provide for our family, especially in the situation that we're in. You have all these questions, and what God is trying to say to you this morning is this. Do you trust in the provider? Have you forgotten about him? But as you look to him, you're trusting in him. And so when you give of yourself, when you give your time, when you give your energy, when you give of your resources, because it's going to build the kingdom of God, set you free from your greed, your self-centeredness, and it's going to help you to grow spiritually. You realize as you grow spiritually so that you can worship God more and spread his fame all over the world, as you understand, you realize giving is really about helping me to grow so I can glorify God. And that's why I think in many ways this story is our story. Every single one of us in this room We're morally bankrupt. We are spiritually poor. We have nothing to give. And in our spiritual poverty, God gave his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, to come into this world, to die on the cross, and then resurrect on the third day. He gave us his all. And now as we receive this, we realize because we have everything we need in Jesus Christ, we could trust him. We could trust him. So the one thing is this, we have to look to the greatness of God to meet our needs. How great is God? He is so great. To look to him for all things. And in this Christmas season, let's not make it about us, but let's make it about Jesus Christ. I want to close out quickly here with this short video. It's a music video that was made. Some of you know the story. When I first heard the song and first heard the lyrics to the song, it really touched me. How many of you guys heard of The Christmas Shoes? You guys, many of you? The song was sung by New Song. That's the name of the group. And it's kind of like a music video, but I want you to just watch this. Those of you who haven't seen this or heard of the story, pretty much it's this family where the mother was going to pass away. And it was just her heart's desire to have these pair of shoes that were dancing shoes, and she really wanted it. And the son overheard that she wanted these shoes. So before she was going to pass away, he wanted her to bless her. He had nothing. This family, with all the medical bills going to the mom, didn't have anything. But he wanted to buy these shoes. And he was able to get it. And you'll see it as you watch this. And this is the gospel message. And so let's just watch this together. And let's just let you know, the quality isn't as good in terms of the video, just because it's a little bit older. But I hope you could at least still hear the music, the words, and just understand what's happening in this video. So let's watch it together. Can we just bow our heads? And every time I hear that song, it's just, like I said, it's the gospel message. What this little boy could not buy for himself, someone else had to buy it for him. We can't earn salvation. We can't try to be good and go to heaven. We're morally bankrupt. We have nothing. Even our righteous acts, the Bible says, they're like filthy rags before God because he's so holy. And I don't know about you, but there are times when I see my own sinfulness and I'm just thinking to myself, God, I don't know if I can do this. And that's why it's a good reminder that it's not about us. It's about who this Jesus Christ is. And that's why in our moral bankruptcy, in our sin-filled lives, we have nothing much to give. We look to Jesus Christ. And we say, God, this is all I can give you. It's my heart filled with sin, my brokenness, my messiness of life. This is all I can give you. And Jesus says, I'm more than enough for you. I've given you myself to you. Let's receive that this morning so we can be filled. And that this Christmas season, it will be more about giving. Giving of the blessings we've received to others. I'm going to ask us just right now if we could just spend a minute or so just praying to God. We're going to be taking communion. And that says God is giving to us. We remember who he is, our provider. And then we give ourselves to him freely, wholly. Because he has given so much to us. Not because of religion, but because of devotion. I'm just going to ask us, will you just pray and say, God, this is what I want to do this week. Maybe God place it in your heart. You're going to take someone out for lunch. You're going to bless somebody with coffee. You're just going to bless somebody. Maybe some of us who are married, just to bless your spouse. Just find some ways to be able to give. Just even sitting down together and just talking. That you're giving your time. maybe God will put a person's face right now as you're praying. Say, this is what I want to do this week, Lord, for your glory, for your honor. Can we just spend some time praying together as we prepare the time?